Brother Pablo is going to read to you the text today. It comes from Psalm 33, starting in verse 8. And he'll read from there down to the end of the psalm. Thank you, Pablo. And then after that, we'll go back to Esther. So Psalm 33, verse 8.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand up in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. May God bless his holy word.
Let's pray and thank God for his word. Father, as always, we are grateful to you that you have spoken to us. And through your prophets, through the authors of Scripture, Lord, you have given us instruction, direction, encouragement, and good hope. And so, Lord, as we consider Esther today, we ask you to teach us and guide us and help us to grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, Esther chapter 2, verse 15 is where we are. We have been following the story of how the most powerful man in the world, King Xerxes, lost his temper when he was denied his wishes. And in a furious rage, he dismissed his queen. And then a little while later, he was given the idea to replace her by having lots of women collected from around his empire and brought to him one by one, one night at a time, until he should decide on a new favorite. It sounds rather, gross, degraded, really, that innocent girls, and who knows how many were taken, dozens or hundreds, who knows, how many would be rounded up by the king's agents and more or less sacrificed to the king's lust to become his property. It's terrible. But look, the world is full of terrible deeds done by sinful, selfish people, and some of those deeds are quite unspeakable. To think about them, just awful. Those things happen, though, because the actors are ignorant of the righteous God and of his precepts and his standards, right? The people live in sin. They're in darkness. And so the Bible says, because they live in sin, the Bible says that ruin and misery mark their ways. They are insolent. They are haughty. They are crafty. They are heartless. They are ruthless. Okay, and far, far short of the glory of God. That little list of adjectives is a good list of descriptors for this plan of the king. Insolent, haughty, crafty, heartless, ruthless. Okay, and yet, you know, in some strange leap of human logic, God manages to get the blame for things like this. You know, people look up at him and say, why did you let this happen? Okay, but as if God's the one who's terrible. It's not God who's terrible. It's people who are terrible, and people are the ones who deserve the blame for such things. And, you know, man demands independence of God, right? Men and women demand the right to choose their own course. But then when man choosing his own course leads to pain and leads to grief and so on, man has the nerve to blame God for not preventing the pain and also wants God to, you know, come down here and clean up the mess. Okay, so, you know, Adam and Eve and their descendants have refused God's yoke and they want to be let loose to roam free and do whatever they want to do. But in their freedom, what do? Well, sometimes they fight, they compete, they take without mercy. They abuse one another and so on. And then, you know, they say, why did God let this happen? Okay, well, as a race, we've collectively made this choice that we want to do as we please rather than do as God pleases. And then, well, we don't like the results. I just want to know, why is God to blame for man's doings? Okay, God says, I led you by the way you should go. If you had listened to my commandments, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea, but you were not willing. Okay, so God, for his part, as we heard in the psalm, God observes it all. Right? The scripture says he looks down upon the sons of men. Psalm 14, I believe, says, to see if there are any who understand. Are there any who seek God? And just consider, the same God that we are gathered here today to worship him is the same being, the very same one who has looked down over all civilizations since the beginning and has beheld their deeds. Right? God watched the Persian king. Just amazing to think of all of the things that God has observed his creatures do. And you wonder, what must be in his heart as he watches? Right in 2 Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth so that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Well, Esther is among the ones who were caught up in this unwholesome scheme. And if we look closely at what the scripture says about her, we can perceive how she was able to make good on her undesirable situation. And after considering her this morning, we also have a little passage about Mordecai's doings, and we'll be able to see his virtue as well. We can be confident that the same pair of eyes that watched over Esther and Mordecai are the eyes that look down upon us to see if our hearts are likewise loyal to him. Okay, so far we've been told that these women were taken to the king from the custody of their guardian slash caretaker, a man called Haggai. He's charged with overseeing their beauty preparations, and eventually it's Esther's turn. Okay, so we were already told back in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, that Esther had found favor with him, with her caretaker, and that he had assigned her the best place in the house and some good maidservants. Okay, so we're going to pick up in 2:15, which says, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. All right, so it appears that what the author is saying is that Esther made up her mind not to use artificial means as a way of ingratiating herself. Right? She has a natural attractiveness and charm that derives from her character rather than one that depends on extravagant clothing, jewelry, perfumes, and cosmetics, and so on. Okay, and Haggai, her caretaker, has apparently noticed this about her, knew that she would make a very good impression on the king without having to add a lot of extras to make her alluring, and he decided, let's keep this simple. Okay, Esther, you are going to stand out from the crowd. And I'm sure that Haggai, after being in the king's service for a long time, he knows the king well. And I've wondered a little bit if the king, on his part, maybe having all the women that you ever could want doesn't eventually grow tiresome for him. And I wonder if there's not maybe something in his heart that what he actually desires is a good woman, right? And you find that this is so in certain people who have indulged in sin for a long time, you know, sometimes very sordid things, that what they come to long for, what they come to ache for, is a change for the better. It's not just, I don't any longer just want something that's physically, carnally pleasing. I want something that is actually a positive good, right? Somebody good and virtuous comes into your life, and you start to believe that, you know, maybe there's something better to possess. Maybe there's something better to aspire to than just whatever makes you feel good for a day or for a moment. Now, that's the impression, hopefully, that the Lord Jesus Christ makes on long-term sinners, right? When sin has begun to wear you out, drag you down, right? Sin eventually leaves you empty despite promising you fullness, okay? Sometimes people encounter the sheer goodness and virtue of the Lord Jesus. There's something about his grace and his positive goodness, his compassion, right? You encounter the sheer goodness of God, and you say, I needed this. I want this. It is something better than anything I have ever had up till now. And I just wonder if that's not something similar to what Ahasuerus thought of Esther, like what Haggai knew that the king would think of her, that she's so excellent of character and so superior to the typical kind of woman that comes into his room and to his former queen, that he could not fail to be deeply impressed. Okay, and so to gussy her up with all kinds of accessories and accoutrements and so on that the other women have had to rely on would actually take away from her real qualities. Maybe you've heard the phrase gilding a lily. Do you know what I mean by gilding a lily? Right, a lily, you don't, you know, dip it in gold, gold plate it. Right? You don't need to do this. A lily is already a wonder. It's a marvel. It's beautiful. It's fragrant. It's delicate, right? And you actually would ruin it. You would lessen it by adding this unnecessary gilding to it. So it's counterproductive to gild the lily. Okay, good looks, a good figure, and so on. Okay, maybe that's the product of genetics, but good character is not. Okay, character is a product of upbringing and training in the ways of the Lord. And it's very possible to have the one and totally lack the other. Of course, you know the proverb that says that a beautiful woman who is lacking in decency or lacking in discretion is like a gold ring in a snout of a pig. Okay, it looks nice, but when you back away and you see the whole picture, you say, no, thank you, I don't want that. Okay, so safe to assume then that Mordecai had not neglected his parental duty from Deuteronomy, from the law, to shape the character of his adopted daughter. Okay, teach my commands diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you go out and walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, right? Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay, so I think that what we're seeing here with Esther is something very similar to what Peter and Paul have in mind when they write about the way that redeemed, believing Christian women ought to, well, Paul says, adorn themselves with propriety and with discretion, with meekness and grace, and with good works, okay, rather than with fancy and ornate, you know, hair, dress, jewelry, cosmetics, and so on, okay? Esther gets this one right way before Paul and Peter, you know, ever even draw breath. Okay, and remember how Peter says this is how the holy women of old, so, okay, Esther is ancient even to him. Okay, this is how the holy women of old used to adorn themselves. Okay, and you want to know what makes you a gem? It's not literally gems. Okay, and I will say this about men too. Okay, it goes for men, I believe, as well as women. But plenty of people take these things to the nth degree, thinking that what makes them attractive is decorations. Well, anybody can put on decorations and look pretty good. Okay, who really excels them all? Right, it's the one whose adornment is the inner person of the heart. Okay, the unfading beauty, the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which Peter says very precious in the sight of God, and apparently pretty precious in the sight of Xerxes as well. Okay, so picking up in 16, it says that Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus and to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday. It might say he proclaimed a release. He might have actually excused people from taxes, proclaimed a holiday in the provinces, and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. So everybody's happy. The king's in a good mood again. All the more credit to Esther, considering the circumstances that she was in. Okay, you remember that Xerxes is not a nice young man of her choosing. She was selected by complete strangers for the king. She's going to now be bound to a man that she never met, a man of, as we've learned, very uncertain temperament, and yet she made up her mind, okay, the way it says about Daniel, he resolved in his heart, she made up her mind to live in that situation with grace and honesty and dignity and to assume the role appointed for her as well as possible. So in this, I was reminded of a lady who passed away about 10 years ago now. She used to go to church here, Dorothy Graves. Dorothy Graves is a woman who had more physical afflictions than I think anybody else I have ever known. She suffered constantly, and especially when she went into the rehab. You know, she was in the extended care, and I don't think I've ever met a woman who had to endure such constant physical grief. And especially, you know, once you're in a rehab like this, you don't always get the greatest care, as people know. You know, you're at the mercy of people who are sometimes less than compassionate. But she said to me one time that after being in the extended care for a little while, she said, I made up my mind, I'm going to be the best patient I can be. Right? I'm going to be the best patient I can be. It's totally the opposite of what people say when they, you know, how come these people aren't doing a better job? Okay, that is a choice that you make. Okay, you are simply not in control of the various forces that push you around in life. Some of those forces sometimes are not friendly forces. Okay, and to be able to say, I made up my mind to be the best patient I can be, you know, I'm going to reply even to the unfriendly ones who come in and, you know, who take care of me, whom I'm an inconvenience for. Right, and not complain. I am not going to gripe. I'm going to smile, and I realize this isn't pleasant for them either. To me, that's from above. Like, to come to a peace and say, I'm just going to be the best patient I can be. And I'm reminded of a book that I have called, the author is Jeremiah Burroughs, written in the early 1600s. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Okay, so if you can ever see it, maybe I'll bring a copy tonight. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a rare jewel. It is a priceless treasure hard to find. Okay, Esther had it. And you can have it too if you set your mind to it with the help of the Spirit of God. Here's what he says. A Christian comes to contentment not by making up what is lacking in his circumstances, right, filling in what's missing, not by making up what is lacking in his circumstances, but by the performance of the work of his circumstances. Okay, what am I missing? What do other people have that I wish I had? I don't have this. I'm grumpy about it. I have to make up. I have to have it. No. Okay, he says, no, there are some circumstances that I am in life with many wants. Okay, there's a lot wrong with this situation. How shall I come to be satisfied and content? A carnal heart will think I must have my wants made up or else it's impossible to be content. But a gracious heart will say, what is the duty of the circumstances God has put me into? Okay, indeed, my circumstances have changed. Think about Esther. Okay, he says, not long ago, I was in a prosperous state. Right, she was at home with Mordecai being raised. Okay, I was not long ago in a prosperous state, but God has now changed my circumstances. What am I to do? Let me exert my strength to perform the duties of my present circumstances. Others may spend their thoughts on things that disquiet and disturb them, and so they grow more and more discontented. Let me spend my thoughts on thinking what my duty is. Oh, says a man whose condition is changed and who has lost his wealth, for example. If I had but my wealth as I had heretofore, how I would use it for God's glory. But this may be but a temptation. You should rather labor to bring your heart to quiet and contentment by setting your soul to work in the duties of your present condition, and beware of your thoughts about other conditions as being a mere temptation. This is the way of contentment. Okay, that's Burroughs, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. So the thing is, not only will you find contentment, this is also how you gain favor in the eyes of man and God. So I think of Mary from the New Testament, right, the Lord's mother. The angel comes to her. Do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. She said, why me? No, of course she didn't say that. Okay, she said, I am the Lord's servant. Right, let it be to me as you have said. Right, let it be to me. Okay, Esther could have said exactly the same thing. Obviously the circumstances are entirely different, but let it be to me according to the will of the Lord. Okay, and she found favor in the sight of all who saw her. She found grace and favor in the sight of the king. I want you to notice that Esther's elevation to the queenship was not creditable to her being a member of a wealthy house, okay, as it is with many queens, right? What is the matter? Like, I'm sure with Vashti, right? She's somebody important. She's born somebody important. Okay, royal marriages are marriages of alliances. They're marriages of power and politics. With Esther, Xerxes gains no territory. He gains no riches. He gains no advantage. Okay, there's no treaty signed or anything like that. Okay, Esther doesn't become queen by intrigue and craftiness the way some do. Okay, there's no ulterior motive for her. You know, she's not from a rich family trying to climb the social ladder or anything like that. She wins the crown by simplicity of spirit and by the rare treasure of positive goodness. Okay, it wins the day. The king delighted in her. And even though the background of the story is kind of seedy and it's unpleasant, right, Esther was taken from her family, taken from her home. She put herself in the hands of God, and God did something very amazing. Okay, but as with Mary, I think you're forced to conclude it's because her whole previous life up till then had been steeped in the ways of the Lord. Okay, why is Mary highly favored? Does that mean that God chose a name out of a hat? You're the lucky one. Congratulations, Mary. You were chosen. No. Okay, she was highly favored because of her character already. Okay, Mary's personality was the result of the operations of the word of God upon her spirit for years prior to Gabriel ever showing up. Okay, and I think that's so for Esther as well. Mordecai brought her up, right? Trained her up in the way she should go. You remember how Jeremiah said, I can't believe Christy talked about it. Okay, Jeremiah said to the exiles, settle down there in Babylon, right? This is 100 years ago, Jeremiah said this. Settle down there in Babylon, build houses, raise your children, pray for the peace of the city where I've carried you away captive, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, and those families there now in the east who heeded the prophet's words and walked in God's ways and raised their children as such, even though in a foreign land, they found favor in God's sight. Okay, and it says it in the Proverbs, favor with God and man. Right, it's Proverbs, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, right, wear them as a necklace. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. So Esther has made out all right. The rest of our chapter, just want to finish up the chapter then this morning, focuses on her foster father. And we see that the same kind of integrity is present in him. Okay, where did she get it from? She obviously got it from somewhere. So verse 19 takes place a little bit later. It says this. It says, when virgins were gathered together a second time. So nobody knows really what that means. I mean, is Xerxes still collecting more women? Who knows? Okay, he's not the greatest guy. But anyway, when virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Okay, so this is interesting. We find that Mordecai held some kind of position of trust in the kingdom, but it was not because he was related to Esther. Okay, see, verse 20 says, Esther had not revealed her family and her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Okay, ordinarily, you would think that if she's so highly honored, that anybody attached to her is also going to be raised up and showered with various privileges as well. But she's kept that connection a secret. Okay, he told her to, and she was obedient. Okay, which, by the way, shows more of her choice character, right? She's still obedient to her adopted dad, even though she's now the queen. Okay, because the commandment says, honor your father and your mother, right? That your days may be long upon the earth. That still applies no matter where life takes you. Okay, it's the same gentleness, respectfulness, meekness that makes her such a gem. Okay, and even though she's inside the palace and he's outside, they still have some kind of at least occasional communication somehow, and so she obeys him. Okay, but then you have to conclude that Mordecai got where he got then by his own merits, right? How did you come to have this place of trust, Mordecai? Well, he must have excelled at something. Okay, now it's very curious that the commentators on Esther all make some to-do about the fact that they found a Persian inscription from the time of Xerxes with the name Mardukah on it. Okay, very interesting. Same name, right? Mardukah, named after the god Marduk. Right, some kind of finance official, maybe a scribe of some kind or an accountant or something. His boss is the provincial governor of Babylon. Okay, and he is somehow associated with this city, Susa. Okay, well, that's very interesting that they found an inscription with this name on it. Maybe this is him and maybe not. But anyway, Mordecai has a post of some sort within the king's gate, it says. Which doesn't mean he just likes to sit there, you know, in the shadow like a bum. No, he belongs there. He's got a job in some sort of official capacity. Okay, so let's finish it up here. It says, in those days, okay, again, some time has passed since Esther became queen. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, that's important, they became furious, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Okay, that'll come up later, but for now, all we need to say about this is that it's evidence of Mordecai's loyalty to the king. Okay, there's a conspiracy against the king's life. He finds out about it, right? People talk. He takes steps to ensure the king's safety. Okay, doorkeepers are the ones, you know, they're the very men who control access to the king's private chambers. They're supposed to be keeping the king safe. But what if the king's not safe from them? Okay, Mordecai saves the king's life. Now, they make a record of it, official record in the Chronicles. Bad guys are put to death, but that's all that happens, and life just goes back to normal. Okay, and it's interesting that nothing is done to thank Mordecai. You know, he gets no official recognition, no medal, nothing like that. And we've seen already several times, we'll see it again, the king is able to bestow some big honors. But this time nothing really happens, but it's okay. Mordecai's just doing his duty, okay? We already know that Mordecai is not interested in praise and in elevation, right? If he were, he wouldn't have told Esther to keep quiet, how I'm related to you, okay? Just He is interested in living his life in peace, keeping his daughter safe, preserving life, preventing a tragedy. You don't need to reward me for what is my duty. Okay, and I appreciate that about Mordecai, because there are some people who think that they have to be rewarded and repaid for every little good thing that they do. But it should not be so when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is my command that you love each other. Okay, we have a debt, we have an obligation to love and to do good deeds, right? Christ gives to us without requiring anything back in return. Let's do the same. Okay, we have a reward. It's in the hands of our Father in heaven. We don't need man's accolades. And to me, that's the kind of thing that keeps us together as a people of God, right? It's the kind of thing that ties our hearts together. And I think it's also the kind of thing that attracts outsiders to the Lord, too. When you and I, as Christians, see it as just, I'm just doing my duty, right? This is who we are. We're the people of God. This is how we act. Okay, it's not a burden to do this. We're the Lord's people. Okay, we do justly. We love mercy. We walk humbly with God. And since he first loved us, how can we not love one another? Okay, that's just who we are. You don't have to repay me every time I do some good deed. There's another band I like. My sons like it too, called Petra. They have a song called God Pleaser. No need to pat me on the back or stop to shake my hand. I just want to hear my Father say, well done. Okay, well done, Mordecai, good job. Well done, Esther, good job. We just want to please our Father no matter what life brings to us. Okay, let's leave it there for now. I just want to leave you with the final thought. It's your responsibility. Okay, God has blessed you, has kept you, has put you in a certain place in life. The key to your peace and to your contentment is to think not so much about what you lack, what you would rather have, but what is my natural duty as a servant of the Lord in my particular place in life, even if it's in the king's harem, okay, or at the king's gate, or wherever you might find yourself positioned in life, okay, to say, let it be to me according to the Lord's will. Okay, we just finished 1 Peter not long ago. Remember what Peter said, commit yourselves into the hands of a faithful creator and continue doing good. Okay, well, if this was a Disney story, this would be the end of the story. Okay, Esther became queen. They lived happily ever after. Okay, this is only the setup to the story. Okay, the real action starts next time. God, as I said, has just been putting pieces on the board. He had one of his pawns promoted to a queen. Your move. Okay, and the enemy can make some pretty serious and threatening moves sometime. But the Word of God says there is no strategy that can succeed against the Lord. Okay, the eyes of the Lord observe the sons of men. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Okay, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their souls from death. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. Okay, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your constant love for us. Lord, we do profess our faith in you. We put our trust in you. Father, when things are disturbed, when they're in turmoil, when we find ourselves in hard places in life and not knowing the reason why, we know, Lord God, that you are still overseeing it all and that you have a good purpose for us, Father. Help us to be there with content, to do our very best in whatever place you shall put us in life, not to grumble or complain, but to serve you with good grace and to always do our Christian duty. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship and for your precious word. In Jesus Christ, we say it. Amen. Amen.